cross stands before us. It is finished, it is done. Yeah, I heard you told death it was over. So in your name, we claim this fight is won.
Hey, as you said, if you have a Bible, join me in Jonah chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find one in a seat somewhere nearby you. Grab that. Get God's Word opened in front of you today. Jonah chapter 4 as we finish out our series through the book of Jonah. Hey, a couple things. Just so encouraged by the way I thought we came ready to worship the Lord today. Also encouraged to have our Germany team serving over. Yes, our Germany team back from the mission trip in Germany last night. So thankful for their time. We're excited to hear more of what God did through that. But it just, my heart is full. My heart's full of what God is doing in our midst. And we can't take it for granted, right? We can't take these things for granted. So enough on that. I have plenty to preach. Jonah 4. Hey, you and I are both accustomed to endings that tie up all the loose ends and leave us leave the characters feeling happily ever after. Right? That just kind of like by nature, that's what our heart loves. All the loose ends tied up, the sun sets, and everyone rides off happily ever after. It maybe is what made like ninth grade English, reading Romeo and Juliet, like this famous story for the first time, and coming down to the end, like, what? It ended like that. How many of you have no idea how Romeo and Juliet even ends, right? You're like, I don't know. But you come down and like for our 15-year-old mind, we're like, that is not how I'm used to like a story ending. Or maybe on a lighter note, it's the first time you saw Monty Python and the Holy Grail, right? And you're like, what is, how is this ending like this, right? We're so used to like this smooth ending, loose ends tied, happily ever after, and all is good. The real life doesn't always work like that, though, right? And we're not dealing with this fairy tale or this fictional short story where Jonah, we're dealing with a real man, with a real life, living in the reality of brokenness. And as we come to the end of the book of Jonah, it might take the cake for like the most abrupt, no loose ends kind of tied ending that we come across maybe in all of the Bible. Jonah just got to witness one of the greatest revivals in all of history. And as God's prophet, this should have left him absolutely rejoicing and worshiping over what God had done in a city. This is, as a prophet, this is what you live for. To go into a city, to say the message God told you to say, and to see an entire city repent. That is what the prophet of God was to live for. And yet what we're going to find is Jonah at the end of the book not worshiping over what God has done, but angry. Angry. Not rejoicing over what God has done, but sulking and pouting. And this is where like the curtain's going to close on the book of Jonah. And this is where we, when you're just reading the book of Jonah in your devotions, you get down to the end, you're like, what just happened? But now, the book of Jonah, and specifically Jonah chapter 4, actually has this like really, really practical warning for us. Because it's easy for us to get to the end of this chapter and go like, Jonah, what's wrong with you, man? Why is your heart so hard? Why are you so embittered? Why are you responding like this? But there's a significant warning to all of us sitting here thousands of years later. And the warning has to do with how our hearts respond when God lavishes his grace on people we might not think deserve it. And right now, as the sermon starts, you're like, I don't have any of those people in my life. But I'm warning you, I'm going to press on that a little bit to see if that's actually true. Because Jonah didn't think Nineveh deserved the grace that God showed him, and Jonah's heart responds in an extremely hard way. So here's kind of the big idea. Here's what we're going after today. God's grace extended to those you find hard to love will either harden or soften your heart. Which will it be? God's grace extended to those you find hard to love will either harden or soften your heart. Which is it going to be? And so today there's just two parts that I'm breaking Jonah chapter 4 into. The first part, we're going to look at this heart-hardening poison that it seems Jonah has drank here in this. And then we want to look at how God addresses that in Jonah's life with what we'll call some heart-hardening pity. That's the word we find in the Bible in Jonah 4. We'll describe what that words mean. We want a heart that's after some heart-softening pity. That's what God's heart is to Nineveh. That's what our heart is to be as well. So let's pray and ask for his help. Father, it is so easy for us to rejoice in the grace you've lavished on us. And yet in our brokenness and in the ugly corners of our heart, there might be parts that struggle when you lavish that kind of grace, mercy, and forgiveness on those we find very hard to love. Oh God, would you move in our hearts today? Would you take our part? Would you take any parts of our heart today that are hardened, and would you soften them? Would you take any unforgiveness and bring us to forgiveness? Would you take any bitterness, and Lord, would you just obliterate it? Would you take any sort of anything that does not match the love that you have for people that are far from you? And God, would you give us that today? We pray, and we ask you for that. And all God's people said, amen. Let's look at this first part. The heart-hardening poison that despises God's grace given to people you find hard to love. A heart-hardening poison that despises God's grace given to people you find hard to love. As Jonah chapter 3 ended, the people of Nineveh had repented. They're cattle is fasting, right? Like, this is just a wholesale repentance of a city. Again, this is what should bring the prophet of God joy, but look at how Jonah chapter 4 begins. But it displeased Jonah. What's, if you're reading the translation I'm preaching from, ESV, what is the next word? It displeased Jonah what? Exceedingly. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. Or there might be a footnote there, kind of a more literal translation. It was exceedingly evil to Jonah. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So think about this now. God's mercy has come down on an entire city. God's mercy has arisen over an entire city, and Jonah's anger has arisen over that. In God's grace that he lavishes on Nineveh, you see the beauty, the absolute beauty and goodness of the heart of God, and you see the corner, or maybe more than a corner, of the ugliness that comes out in the heart of Jonah. As God's anger is relented, Jonah's anger is incited. Do you see the gap?
Do you see the gap between the heart of God for the city of Nineveh and the heart of God's prophet here? And the gap is troubling. And we're going to get to see that gap in an even greater way as Jonah's words here are going to give us a mirror to his heart. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord. Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Oh my goodness. Do you see it? Do you see the hard heart? Do you see the poison he has drank? There's so much here in just these two verses. A couple of things we got to understand. Jonah here is so focused on himself. Nine times in the Hebrew language comes the phrase I or my. Nine times Jonah's like, I, my. He is so focused on himself here. 120,000 have repented, and Jonah's like, I knew you'd do this. I knew you would do this. But then in his extreme self-focusedness, there's three ugly things that Jonah's doing here. Number one, he's defending his disobedience. Look back at how verse 2 begins. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew you'd do this. That's why I ran. He's defending his disobedience. But that's not the worst of it. He's despising God's character. Look at the beauty of his words that he uses to describe the character of God, and look at how it has made his heart hard. He says, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, let me ask you a question. When you read those words in Scripture, that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, what should that produce in our hearts? Oh, thank you, God. Like when you're sitting in your devotion chair, and I hope you have one, if you don't get one this week, and you come across that in a psalm, or literally, that should get us so low before the Lord in thankfulness. And Jonah's despising the character. He's like, I knew you were a God like that. Sorry for the voice crack, but that's what it was like, okay? I knew you were a God like that. I know the character of who you are, Lord. You're gracious, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in steadfast love, you relent from disaster, and that's not what I wanted for these people of Nineveh. He's defended his disobedience, he's despising God's character, and then the ugliness of this, he's despairing of life itself. Just let me die. If you are going to be this merciful and this gracious to a city I despise and a people who I think are deserving of nothing but your wrath, just let me die before I have to watch them going forth under your grace and your mercy. This is not the response we expect from the prophet of God. But it's a reality going on in Jonah's heart. As God's grace has been poured out, if this water is the grace of God and this bucket of quickcrete is Jonah's heart, as God's grace is poured out in Nineveh, the effect of that grace poured out has had a hardening effect on the heart of Jonah. And it's so easy for us to look at Jonah and to think, you are a deeply troubled man. Your heart is so far from God. The bitterness is rooted so deep. But now God here, I want you to think about this. How is God going to treat his prophet now?
Do you remember what this book is all about? I'll say it again. I promised you I'd say it every week. The main character of the book of Jonah is not Jonah, but it's God. And the main storyline, not his rebellion, but of the pursuing, generous grace of God towards this runaway prophet. If I was God, and I am not, I would meet Jonah's pity party here with a visceral attack of statements that pointed out the ugliness of his heart. That's not what God does. Look at what God does here in verse 4. God asks a heart-revealing question. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Hey, Jonah. Do you do well to be angry right now? The Hebrew language is often so full of imagery. That word for anger is to burn. Hey, Jonah, do you do well to burn over this right now, to be so burning mad at my grace poured out on a whole city? Do you do well to be angry? That question is massive for Jonah in this moment. It's massive for us as we sit here today. Because as I said, it's so easy to look at Jonah and be like, you got issues. Your bitterness runs deep. I would never respond like that to people or a person that God has lavished that kind of grace and mercy onto. That's crazy. But listen, a couple questions for us. Ready? Deep breath. A couple questions for us. And then I want to attach the question God asked Jonah. First question, how do you respond when someone who sinned against you hasn't, quote unquote, paid for it the way you think they should? You're watching that they have repented, that they've cast themselves under the mercies of God, that maybe through all of this they've even come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You're watching them move forward in the joy of their repentance. They maybe even have come to you and sought your forgiveness, and they were so free to come and seek it, and you've been so reluctant to grant it because you're worried that in granting it, you're going to release them of paying for what they need to pay for. And you're watching their life move forward. You're watching them go in the joy of the Lord, and the whole while you are still wrestling with the crime. The time hasn't fit the crime. They're not yet paying for what they have done. But here is a question for us today. Who gets to determine that, us or the Lord? How do you respond when someone who sinned against you hasn't, quote unquote, paid for it the way that you believe they should, but has been met with the grace and the mercy and the generosity of God? Let me ask the question God asked Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? Or maybe take it one heart step deeper. Are you bitter? Are you bitter towards anyone or anyone's? Bitterness is a resentment that manifests itself in an animosity. Bitterness is a poison we hold on to, hoping someone else will drink that we ourselves are drinking to the detriment of our own soul. Are you bitter? And it's so easy when we sit and I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. I just cheer all their failings. When the Spirit of God whispers to the bitter person, forgive, the bitter person says they don't deserve it. When the Spirit of God whispers to the bitter person, pray for them, the bitter person says, I can't. When the Spirit of God whispers to the bitter person, go serve them, the bitter person says, no way. Do you do well to be angry? Or has a prevailing unforgiveness and a prevailing bitterness and watching God lavish his grace and his mercy and his generosity on that person, has it had a quick creed effect on your heart? Has it not softened your heart as you look how good God's been to them? Has it hardened your heart? Or hey, how about this one? Potentially offend everyone in here by the time I'm done with this one, okay? Are there any groups of people in our culture or our society that you despise? There's a lot of evil prevailing in our day. There are groups that are seeking to redefine what God has clearly defined. There are groups of people that are seeking to murder what God has said is life. There are groups of people who are attacking what God has said is good and holy and right. There are groups of people who are seeking to kill off the message, the good news message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at this as God's people and we hate that evil. We stand in truth against that evil and we don't apologize in doing so. But here's what can happen to us in our brokenness. In hating the evil and despising what the agendas are pushing, we can actually grow to despise and hate the people behind it pushing those agendas. And our master, Jesus, had this remarkable way of not budging an inch on what is good and true and right, while at the same time perfectly loving the people behind those agendas who were pushing it all. Has there been any way that in our passion and our hatred and our despising of the sin itself, that our heart has moved to a place to actually hating or despising the souls of the people pushing it? Has it had a quick creed effect on our heart, when instead we should be pleading for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to meet the hearts of the one pushing that evil? You with me? Do you do well to be angry? And on that one, we go, yes. I scared some of you. We go, absolutely. That's wicked and it's evil and the agenda, and do you understand the impact it's had on our community? Do you understand the impact it's had on our family? I know. Hate that. And oh Lord Jesus, fill us with love for the souls of the one pushing that. Only Jesus, only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we walk in that tension. So what's the antidote? What is the antidote to the heart-hardening poison when God lavishes his grace on a person or on a people that we look at and they go, they just don't deserve it? Here's the deal. All of us, we don't want that. None of us showed up to church today and you go, you know why I'm at church today? Because I want to walk out with a harder heart before the Lord. None of us came to church saying that. What's the antidote? What is it that God wants to do in our hearts today? How do we move our hearts to a place that our heart would mirror God's heart for people who have hurt us or offended us or sinned against us, or frankly, we just think they're so evil, so wicked, they're not even deserving of the glory of God? And I know sometimes we don't actually say that with our mouth, but something in our heart can actually believe that. What do we do? Well, God is going to begin to get to Jonah's heart here, and he's going to do it in a very interesting way. He's going to use a powerful illustration, and then he's going to make a pointed exhortation. And all of it around this idea right here. What is the heart-softening pity? What's the heart-softening pity that rejoices in God's grace given to people you find hard to love? We want to run today from heart-hardening poison. We want to run today to a heart-softening pity. What does this look like? God's going to use a powerful illustration in Jonah's life right here, and then he's going to make a pointed exhortation. Verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat down to the east of the city, and made a booth for himself, or a shelter for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Do you remember Jonah's message that he came into the city proclaiming? 40 days. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. He sees the whole city repent, and he's like, I know my God.
He is gracious and he's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He relents from disaster. And so Jonah goes out east of the city. He sets up shop and he sits there, arms crossed, going, I'm going to wait and see. 40 days. Will they be destroyed? I'm going to wait right here, arms crossed, the arms of his heart crossed in utter disdain. And it's here that the Lord has an illustration and an exhortation to meet his prophet with. Now, verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was, what's your Bible say? So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. There's so much going on. How many of you ever, like the first time you read Jonah, you came down to the end and you're like, plant, what is happening? Plant, shelter, what's going on here? Something massive is going on here. The heart response of Jonah here is in direct opposition to the heart response of Jonah in chapter 4, verse 1. When Jonah watches God lavish his grace and mercy on an entire city in such a way that they repent, Jonah is not just angry. What is he? He's exceedingly angry. When God allows in his grace, appoints a plant to grow up over Jonah and provide shade to Jonah, Jonah is what? Exceedingly. This is jacked up. And what God is doing in his mercy, he's trying to reveal to Jonah how jacked up of a place his heart is really in. You are angry that an entire city, 120,000 souls have repented, and you're rejoicing over a plant I allowed to grow up overnight and put shade over your head. Your heart is in a bad place. But then look what happens. God's going to try to reveal to Jonah where his heart is. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And so again, a theme throughout this whole book, God appoints a fish, right? God appoints the fish to spit Jonah out. God appoints a plant to grow up over. God appoints a worm to devour the plant. God appoints a scorching east wind. And in this, you see Jonah's heart brought to the same place that it was. He's exceedingly angry. He can't believe God would do this. And he's bringing himself to a place of despair to where he just wants to die. And God is going to use this powerful illustration now to make a pointed exhortation. What is all of this plant growing, dying, Jonah being left under the sun? What is all this about? Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? There it is again. Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, here's the word, you what? What's the word? You pity the plant. That word here, it means to have a deep concern for, or to have an exceeding compassion for. He goes, Jonah, you have a deep concern and a deep compassion for a plant. For this plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. You are moved to deep concern and deep compassion, a place of pity for a plant you did nothing to bring about, but I in my grace brought over your head. And then God says, the statement revealing his heart once again, verse 11, should not I pity Nineveh? Should not I be moved to a deep concern? Should not I be moved to a deep compassion for the city of Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle? Jonah, your heart pities, is compassionate, and is concerned for a plant that grew over your head because of the shade it was bringing upon you. And yet you don't pity, have compassion, nor any concern for 120,000 souls that make up a city that, yes, were desperately wicked. And yes, have run away from the Lord in so many ways. But God is getting at something. He says, Jonah, my heart for Nineveh, I pity them. I'm concerned for them. I'm compassionate for them. And as my prophet, and for us in this room, as his people here today, when God's grace is poured out on people far from him, the hope for us is that grace is being poured out in a way that's going to make our heart soft and fertile and lush, in a place that the compassion and the concern and the pity that grows up in our heart here would match the heart of our Heavenly Father for those that we find hard to love and those who are very, very far from God. And when God's grace is poured out on people who have hurt us, sinned against us, offended us, so utterly wicked that we just, when God's grace is poured out on them, when our heart is in a place that mimics the heart of God, that grace falls on a soft soil that then leads us to a place of forgiveness. Oh, today, if you've walked in here harboring unforgiveness, let it today. Drop it today. And I know that can't just be the words of a preacher to you. Oh, Spirit of God, let unforgiveness be dropped today in the power of the name of Jesus. It's killing you. You think you're holding on to it, going, I'm making them pay. It's killing you. Oh, Spirit of God, come. May today be the day your grace poured out on people who have hurt us brings our heart to a place of soft, lush forgiveness. When God lavishes his grace on people, oh, that have so hard for our hearts to love, it obliterates bitterness. Bitterness says goodbye. When it falls on the soft soil of a heart seeking to mimic or mirror the heart of God, when God's grace is poured out on people hard to love, it frees us to serve them in ways that the watching world would look in and go, how in the world are they doing that? Not by us, but by Christ in us. And so this book, just stand for the last few minutes. I'm having you stand because I want there to be a bit of a commissioning here, okay? If your whole life you had read the book of Jonah and maybe all you remembered was that he got swallowed by a big fish, but maybe you took it one step deeper and you kind of translated the book of Jonah, don't disobey God or bad things like getting swallowed by a big fish will happen. I pray we have been overwhelmed by the grace of a God who pursues with every fiber of his being, by his unbelievable grace, runaways. I pray that we've been overwhelmed by that. Have you? Okay, I retire. I pray that if we've never seen the grace of God in this way, of a God who was so stiff-armed by one of his own prophets in chapter 1, who in chapter 3 shows back up and says, and then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Oh, the God of the second time. I pray that we have seen how gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love our Heavenly Father really is. And I pray that it has allowed us to look right through the story of Jonah to the story of Jesus, who quotes this very story, who says, I'm going to go into the ground 3 days like Jonah went into the belly of the fish, but then I'm coming up again. And when I rise, death defeated, sin defeated, no longer has the power and the penalty for those who will come by faith and believe in me. If we, O people of God, have tasted that kind of grace lavished on our heart, we cannot hold on and not rejoice when he lavishes on the heart of others, even those who have deeply, deeply hurt us. Amen? Oh, that we would see the grace of our God in the story of Jonah. In a moment, we're going to sing of that grace as an anthem as we leave, but then after we sing, I want you to know next week we begin our series in the book of Romans. Y'all, there's a reason we've waited 8 years in a church to go to the book of Romans. People kept asking, when are you going to Romans? When are you going to Romans? I'm like, when I actually feel this much ready to preach something so deeply beautiful. Every single week in the book of Romans, what Paul does, he holds up the unbelievable diamond of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single week, we're going to get to look at it from a different angle and vantage point that will lead us every single week to get on our knees and worship to our Lord and say, how good is he? So if y'all aren't back for that, I don't know what else to tell you, okay? The grace of our God. We see it in the story of Jonah and how he pursues. We're going to see it in all of its beauty as we begin the book of Romans next week. But let's sing as we leave here just an anthem of his grace poured out to us. Let's sing this together.